Good evening to all of you. Thank you, ladies, for the lovely supper and for the fellowship. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're studying the revelations of the Savior, of the risen Savior, to his own people, not to the world, but to his own people, which he did for 40 days after his resurrection, showing them himself alive and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we've seen that these were true revelations. They are not appearances, much as what we would like to sometimes call them, but they are revelations where the Savior revealed himself at his own will, in his own time, when the disciples to whom he showed himself had learned the lesson. We've seen that in every time the Lord revealed himself, there was a setting where it is a place, whether it was the garden where he was buried, the roadside when he walked with the disciples of Emmaus, or the mountain, or whatever. And there were people there, one person, two persons, sometimes several persons. Every one of them had a need, and yet the loving master would meet that need and leave them with a lesson. We also saw how our Savior, when he was risen from the dead, his new life after death was not just a continuation of his previous life on earth as the man of sorrows, but it was a life that was from a realm that he was waiting to go into, to heaven in glory. And therefore, his glorious body was not subject to material hindrances or material walls or doors or whatever. We also saw how he appeared and disappeared at his own will. He has not had that same intimacy and relationship with the disciples in the time of his public ministry, but he never changed. He's the same caring, loving, searching Christ who loves his own and wants to meet their needs. And he does the same today, yesterday, today, forever. He's just the same. And tonight, in the will of the Lord, we're going to start by reading about that first revelation that he has. And we start in the will of the Lord at Mark chapter 16, the book of Mark chapter 16. This is his appearance to Mary Magdalene. Mark 16 and verse 9, it says here, "Now when Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." And of course, this will beg questions as to why does he appear to a woman? Why does he appear to a woman from whom he has cast seven demons? And so on. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll go to John chapter 20 now, please. John chapter 20. Verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, namely, of course, John. And she says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there. And the cloth that was about his head, or the napkin, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a piece by itself. Then went in also the other disciple and came first, to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. I am told by those who are Greek scholars that the first word seeth regarding Peter in verse 6 is seeing inquiringly, in a questioning kind of mode, whereas the word saw later on, which is attached to John's seeing the Lord, seeing the sepulchre, in verse 8 it says he saw and he believed. It means seeing with understanding, not inquiring. And this is the very same word that's used about the Lord in verse 20, where it says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him with understanding. So there was a little bit of, apparently in the Greek language, difference between those two words. Peter was seeing inquiringly, but John saw with understanding and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood outside the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She says unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus says unto her, Mary. She turned herself and says unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus says unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And Father, we are thankful again to be afforded some more time to look into this glorious topic of the risen Lord, and how he cared to show himself to his disciples in their need. And we praise thee for how this is really applicable even to us today. And we ask that thou would guide our thoughts. We trust that the Holy Spirit, who delights to take the things of Christ and show them to us, would be delighted tonight to show us more of the glories of that wonderful one whom thou hast highly exalted and given a name above every name. For this we ask in his precious name. Amen. Our first revelation of the Lord was to Mary Magdalene, and was this revelation came as a result of her deep love for the Lord. This is a revelation through love. This lady, as we read in Mark 16, was relieved of the power of Satan through that great deliverer, our blessed Lord Jesus. And she loved her deliverer all through the time when he was here on earth before his crucifixion. And her name is mentioned so many times, together with other women who took care of the material needs of the Lord. And now she lost that beloved one. And we find her, first of all, watching where that grave was, as Matthew and Luke tell us, that she was one of those who watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have lain the body of the Lord in that new grave in which no man was laid before. And she knew exactly where that place is. This place was sealed by the Roman seal, and there were guards there. There was no room for collusion or illusion or anything of the tricks that the Jews have later on accused the disciples of doing. And yet she's driven by love to go there and anoint his body. And anointing a dead body was an accepted tradition among the Jews, and it was a very tedious kind of process that took a lot of ointment and a lot of time and so on and so forth. But it was done to honor the dead, to honor the dead person. And Mary certainly was there driven by love for the Lord. And she went at a very, very early hour. It's described in some place as it dawned, or as while it was yet dark, and in some other place it says at the rising of the sun. At any rate, she sought the Lord so early in the day. And we know that our Lord never disappoints someone who's seeking for him, and especially if that someone is seeking for him early. The book of Proverbs chapter 8, where we see in symbolic language wisdom, which speaks of the personification of the Lord Jesus, says, those that seek me early shall find me. And therefore, the fact that she went early to see the Lord does not only show us her love for her master, but the fact that she was so keen on seeing him. Of course, there were the limitations of the hours of the Sabbath and so on, that he had to rest during the Sabbath time where his body rested in the grave. But when the time became opportune for her to go, there she was. There she was at the sepulcher. We may point fingers at Mary and say, well, did she not know that he's going to rise? Apparently, as I said earlier in the first meeting, in spite of the fact that the Lord has always repeatedly said, the Son of Man shall be delivered to the hands of the sinners, he will be crucified and buried and dies, and he is risen again in the third day, it never registered with him. Perhaps with one exception, beloved, and that was Mary of Bethany. Why am I saying this? Mary of Bethany seemed to perceive the death and the resurrection of the Lord more than any of the other disciples. And I'm talking not about the 12, but the whole group that loved the Lord. And therefore, she anointed his living body. You see, you remember that in John chapter 12 in Bethany, where she goes and takes that spikenard and pours it on his feet and kisses it and so on. She had more insight into what the Lord is going to do, in that he will go die for sinners and he will rise up again. Where did she learn this? She was at the master's feet all the time. You know, she sat at his feet and listened to his word. And therefore, she anointed him as a living person. We don't see Mary of Bethany at the grave, do we? She never came to the grave, you see. But the others, with less understanding, still have hearts overflowing with love for him. So that they appear at the grave. And Mary Magdalene particularly is mentioned here as the first one who could see him. It's if we combine if we combine the Gospels together, we'll find that all the women went together, but it's obvious that Mary went ahead of every one of them to the grave. So she's there, and people may blame her for being at the grave, but nobody can blame her for her love for the Lord. She did indeed love him. Now, why Mary? Why Mary first? Let us just think of this for a moment. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus spoke about his battle with Satan. At the beginning of his ministry, Satan tried him in the wilderness, and the Lord defeated him 3 times using the word of God. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, we read this: "For else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" So the thought here is that the strong man is referring to Satan, because the Lord at the time was talking about the fact that that he, by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, casts out demons. So the picture here is that of an enemy of humanity, Satan, being tied by the Lord during his earthly ministry. But then at Calvary, he destroyed him. He's a defeated enemy, you see. So Mary, who experienced 7 demons, which means the full power of Satan, was delivered of him because of what the Savior did to her. And therefore, she was the one who would have realized what a stronger person she has on her side. Stronger than the strong man, stronger than Satan himself. And therefore, she was chosen to be the first one to see the victorious risen Lord come back from the battle, you see. So that's maybe one reason why it was Mary. It was Mary because Mary was a woman, you know. And those who try to tell us that the word of God demeans women and Christianity is a male chauvinist kind of doctrine, don't know what they're talking about. There is the lady who met the Lord first one before any of the other men could understand that he's risen, you see. And therefore she was there. Of course, that reminds us of the fact that God promised that the seed of the woman would be the deliverer of the world. And what happened in the Garden of Eden is now reversed, where he is now victorious coming out in this garden out of the tomb. So there are so many reasons why Mary was chosen to be the first witness of the Lord's resurrection. Driven by love, of course, but not enough understanding. She looked there, nobody. She ran to the disciples, and she told them, as I said earlier, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they have laid him." She's talking about the dead person. She had no understanding of a living, victorious Redeemer, as yet anyway. So she goes to the disciples and tell them. The disciples come, as we read. They look in, and John particularly is the one who's said to be understanding of what he saw. And they went home. The two of them went home, maybe not fully understanding for Peter's case, but John certainly was a witness of his of the Lord's resurrection. The Lord has not yet revealed himself to them. And of course, this is quoted by the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He say, "And you know, after 3 days, there were women out of our company who went and said they had a vision of angels, who said he's alive. And some of us went and checked and found it the same thing, but nobody has seen him yet." This was the complaint of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. So anyway, she went to the disciples, as we said. They came, they looked, they went, but she stayed. That's love. Love keeping her there until she finds her beloved one. There were angels. There were angels in the tomb. Shining clothes and, you know, angelic beings. For a Jewish woman to see angels would have been a very distracting thing. How many of us here have seen an angel? And if we see an angel, we'll be so occupied with the angel. Not in the least. The disciples are gone home. She stayed. She saw the angels. And the scene of the angel did not lessen her desire to find him, you see. She wanted the Lord. And of course, once again, we have an interesting play on words here. That the angel says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "Because they have taken my Lord," not just the Lord, "my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. And of course, again, once more, remind ourselves that the Lord has not yet allowed her to recognize him. He's there standing. She thought he was the gardener. But look at the words of the Savior. He says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He's talking about a person here. Whom are you seeking? Not what do you seek? What are you after? What are you looking for? Whom are you looking for? And then the answer of Mary is so interesting to us, because she was so occupied with the person of the Lord and was where to find him, that she saw that this stranger would understand when she says to him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She didn't stop to explain to the stranger that she's looking for her master, that she's looking for her Lord. She saw that everybody around her understands what she's saying. And this, of course, gives us an idea about the degree of occupation, of preoccupation with the Lord here. But you know, beloved, she's still looking for a dead body. "Show me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then finally, of course, the Savior interferes, and he calls her by name. And the Lord says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What wonderful words these are, beloved, to our hearts. You see, she heard the voice of the shepherd. She knew who he is. And right away she says, "Rabboni." Now, Rabboni apparently is a Hebrew word which means "my own master." Not just like rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. "My own master." And of course, she was so overwhelmed with the appearance of the Lord. And she would rather immediately, as soon as she realized who he is, to touch him. She thought she can re-establish that old relationship. How many times she must have fallen at his feet when he delivered her, or kissed his feet, or provided a meal for him, or whatever. But the Lord says to her, "Touch me not, touch me not." That old intimacy with him is now gone. She would have clasped his feet and kissed them, but the answer is, "Don't touch me. Touch me not." There's a new relationship now. We're talking here about a person, that's Mary, who's representing the New Testament believers as individuals, you see. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus and accepted him as their Redeemer, who has atoned for their sins. "Touch me not." Paul, a Jew, of course, who would claim a blood relationship with Christ, in a sense, being of the seed of Abraham, writes something like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." That old relationship had to come to an end. Why? Why is that? Why is that? You see, as far as the church is concerned, we are not, or most of us, not. There are some Jewish believers among us, but most of us are not in any way related physically or by bloodline to the Lord Jesus. But he was going to ascend to his Father not to be available only to 12 disciples or 70 disciples or 500 disciples or Mary or the others, but to be available to all, millions and millions of his beloved people all the world around. So he is pointing to her, is pointing her mind to a higher level. He says to her, he doesn't say to her, I have risen, or he doesn't say to her, I am alive. He says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. Why is that significant? It's because in ascending to the Father, in being glorified with the Father, and sitting at the Father's right hand, he's made himself available to every one of us, not just to Mary. And we don't have to physically clasp his feet. We would love to do that, of course. We'd love to see him face to face. And one day we will, you see. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus now is that of a victorious, risen, glorified Lord ascended into heaven. This is the lesson that Mary had to desire, had to learn, you see. Now, some may ask, why did Mary not recognize the Lord from the very beginning? And people may say, well, her eyes were filled with tears. She didn't recognize this person as being Christ instead of being the gardener. Others will say her heart was so heavy with grief she could not recognize him. But really, it was the Lord's intention not to reveal himself to her until she learns this lesson. The old relationship has come to an end. I ascend to my Father. This is the lesson you have to learn, Mary. Mary had love. And her love was, to a certain extent, misdirected. She would have been content to see a dead body. Now she's seeing a living Redeemer. And therefore, her mind, her affections, her love had to be redirected to one who is ascending to be with the Father. And therefore he asked her, this is my commandment to you, go to the disciples and tell them that. So here is a very interesting situation. As I said earlier, the Lord's revealing himself to his disciples were revelations, not just mere appearances. And that's why she did not recognize him until she heard his voice. John chapter 16 will give us an idea about what kind of mindset did Mary go through here. John 16, let me read to you from John 16 and verse 16. The Savior at the upper room, speaking to his disciples, and he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Because going to the Father was the source of all blessings to the church. The Father could not have sent the Spirit into the world until the Son has gone into heaven. You see, in John chapter 7 we read, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, so the condition for giving the Holy Spirit was the glorification of the Son. So a little while and you shall see me and you shall not see me, and then a little while you shall see me. Why? Because I go to my Father. And this is a source of blessing. Go down to verse 20 in the same chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Isn't that what happened to Mary at the grave? They are weeping, they are grieving. The world around them is careless of what's going on. And yet their joy will be turned, their sorrow will be turned into joy as soon as they see him. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What an experience to this loving soul that loved the Lord, yet had a very heavy heart. And now she's relieved of that burden of sorrow that she had. And she now understands, or at least her love has been redirected, not to look for a dead body, but to think of a, a blessed Redeemer way there up in heaven who's taking care of all his people at the same time. But the wording here is interesting, beloved. The word here is interesting. Wording is interesting. Look at how the Savior said it, you see. Jesus says unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Wow. That's the first time we hear the Lord speaks of the disciples as his brethren. Go to my brethren. Now, why is that? He never said this during his earthly ministry. This is the very first time he says it. Of course, we can read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That does not give us the right to call him brother, because he's our Creator, he's our Lord, he's our Redeemer. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why is that? Because now the work is done. It is finished. The cross is behind him. Atonement has been achieved. They are his brethren, and he's going to be the firstborn among many brethren, you see. Go to my brethren, for the very first time in his time on earth that he says this. I ascend, and I commented on that. Ascend, he didn't say I'm alive and so on. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Why did he say I ascend to our Father and ascend to our God? Why did he set himself separate from the disciples? Because that's his rightful place. He must have the preeminence. By right, he is the Son of the Father in love and in truth. We are adopted into the family. He is the eternal Son. We are sons because of what he has done on the cross. And therefore, he has to differentiate between his relationship to his Father and our relationship to that same blessed person, our Father, you see. I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And therefore, this wording is so interesting. It's so interesting to us. Now, who does Mary represent? Mary, as I said earlier, is a picture of an individual heavenly saint, New Testament believer, who has met Christ and accepted him or her as his Lord and Savior. And they are now called his brethren. They are united together by the Holy Spirit, who has baptized us all into one body. But Mary is the first missionary ever, isn't she? Because anyone who goes out with the message of the gospel today preaches a risen Christ. Am I right? And we said earlier in our study that without a deep conviction of the resurrection of Christ, there's no gospel you can preach. Why would you want to preach a dead Savior? You want to preach a risen Savior. So she's the first missionary to get the news of the risen Lord even to the 12, to the 11 disciples in the upper room there. And as we said earlier, her love needed disciplining, because her heart was full of love for the Lord, but she was going in the wrong direction, looking for a dead body. And how did he meet her needs? Look at how tender our blessed Lord is when he deals with his sheep who are broken, who are heavy, who are sick in the heart with grief. First of all, he shows sympathy for her. Why weepest thou? And then he directs her to himself. Mary, his voice brings her to her senses, and she knows that it is him, Rabboni, she says. So her love, her vision, needed correction. What lesson do we learn from Mary today, beloved? Mary had a true, sincere love for the Lord, but certainly was misguided, misdirected. And her purpose for finding the Lord was pure and holy. And she, in spite of all these difficulties and circumstances around, she decided to go ahead. She went up early. She stayed when the disciples left. She was not distracted by the angels, as we have said. And the Savior takes the time, in spite of the fact that she was perhaps one of us purists will say she was in the wrong, looking for him in the garden. But the Lord, in spite of that, he reveals himself to her, to correct her vision, to correct her love, and she would be overwhelmed with his. With his sympathy and with his appearance. And there are all kinds of sincere people in the world today, beloved, who go seeking after dead relics, visiting places where angels appeared or some saint has made a miracle or something or other. Just dead relics. They are not seeking for Christ himself. What a disappointment it is for them. The child of God should always be guided by the vision of the Master in glory, who is ascended, that he might be our great high priest and our advocate forever. So this is Mary's, this is the first appearance of the Lord to Mary. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 again. We read from it earlier in the day. We'll read the passages that we haven't read. There was the end of the Sabbath, and the women went, we're told here, and on the surface, Matthew's record seems to be so different from John's, but when we put all the records together, it will become very obvious that it's not the case. We read how the keepers, when they saw the angel in verse 4, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not." There was fear for the guards, but not fear for the women. "For I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified." And this is a wonderful thing to do, to seek Jesus who was crucified. However, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. And then, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel is mentioning his name as the Lord. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, we have records, three records in the three synoptic gospels, which are very close to each other. John occupies himself only with that appearance to Mary Magdalene. But is there any contradiction? I believe not in any sense. The order of events is like this. The women all went together early in the day, described in different manner. Mary would have gone to the grave first, and then runs back to the disciples, brings Peter and John, and they look at him at the grave. The Lord shows himself to Mary, and she's back again to go to the disciples. Meanwhile, the other group arrives, and they get this admonition from the angel. And as they are going back to meet the disciples, they meet the Lord, and they worship him, and so on. So I don't think there's any contradiction whatsoever. But there's certainly some differences in what is described. And we know, beloved, that the Gospels describe or present our Lord in different capacities. So the Gospel of Matthew speaks of him as the king. Mark shows him as the perfect servant. Luke as the perfect son of man. And John as the son of God. When we come to Matthew, Matthew is the Gospel of the kingdom. It presents to us the genealogy of the king, the birth of the king, how the Gentiles came and worshipped the king, Then the king goes on into public ministry. John the Baptist introduces him to the people. Then he gives the constitution of his kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7. From chapter 8 all the way to chapter 11, he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they reject him. And in chapter 13, he goes out of the house and sits by the sea. He goes out of the house of Israel, sits by the sea of the Gentiles. So we have the king in all ways. Here also, in relation to his resurrection, there are some peculiar features to do with Matthew. First of all, we don't have any record in Matthew of his ascension. Both Mark, Luke mention his ascension. And John, of course, speaks of him saying, I will ascend to my Father. Why is that? Well, if you're writing a gospel to the Jews, which is the gospel of Matthew, and you are occupied with the kingdom, the king is still there. If we had only one gospel out of four, and that was Matthew, we would think that the Lord is still in Galilee, hasn't gone to heaven, you see. And therefore, this is a completely different group of people. These are his subjects of the kingdom who are waiting for the king to come. And therefore, they are allowed, in a way, to touch him, to hold him by the feet, because there's still that relationship between him and Israel. Unlike Mary, who represents those who are believers of the New Testament, who have only spiritual relationship with him. So the women here represent the remnant, the pious remnant of Israel at a future time when they will gather around the king, and the king will give them an appointment to come to Galilee and to meet him there. There was a great need there. What was the need? There was fear. They came and there was an earthquake. And therefore, when he meets them, he gives them peace. All hail, he says. They come and held him by the feet. And of course, they were allowed to hold them by the feet because of who they represent. Not because they were different from Mary in any sense, but because they represent indeed his future nation when he comes in glory. But still, my brethren, and still the meeting is at Galilee. So I hope that did not sort of confuse you, but look into it in more detail. Luke, in chapter 24, gives us a great description as to how these women went there and again were met by the angels and sent dispatched back to see the disciples. And I don't see any reason to say that there's any contradiction between the three Gospels. Now, just before we close, a few words about Peter. The third appearance of the Lord, or the third revelation of the Lord, was to Peter. Here we have Christ, not as the ascended glorious Savior, not as the King of Israel, but here we have him as the advocate for his people. John writes to in his first epistle, saying, "I write, children, little children, I write these things to you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So this is the story of Peter, one of the closest disciples to the Lord, one of the three that he always accompanied with him, and yet was the one who denied him, you see. So in Peter's case, we have an example of the Lord, the risen Lord, in his present ministry today to a sinning believer, a believer who fell in sin. And the question is, as we always do, does he care? Of course he does. He cares for those of us who stumble and who fall. And he's always there. In heaven, he's advocating for us. He is Jesus Christ the righteous, who would show his sufferings before God as the proof, or as the ransom that he has paid to buy us to God. Now, where did Peter go wrong? First of all, we feel that Peter was too self-confident. If any one of those people deny you, I will not. I am willing to go with you to death. to prison and to death, of course. And this increased self-confidence, spite of the fact the Lord warned him several times, was the downfall of Peter. And beloved, we cannot live the Christian life in our own power. We need to be dependent on the Savior day in, day out. We need to culture this discipline of our need for the Lord every day, and not to depend on self or think that in our own power and because of our great love for the Lord, we're safe from falling. Therefore, we need to take heed to that. When it came to arresting the Lord at Gethsemane, Peter follows the Lord, but he follows him far off. He's not following closely to the Lord. And then he sat down with the enemies of the Lord. He sat down and warmed himself up in the yard outside of the palace of the high priest with those who do not love the Lord. And of course, right away, when temptation came, he just fell like this. I don't know him. He swore. Man, I don't know what you're talking about, and so on and so forth. Now, what did the advocate do? What did the great one do? First of all, we read in Luke chapter 22 that the Lord Jesus, in anticipation of Peter's fall, he says to him, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, put you through a very traumatic experience, you see, sifting wheat in a manner. But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. The first thing that our blessed Lord does for his saints is he's always interceding. He's always praying for us. He's our great high priest, no question. He's our advocate too, but he's our great high priest. I prayed for thee, not that you do not go into the trial, but that thy faith may not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, Peter said, I'm ready to go to thee to prison and death. And then, at the moment of falling, the master did not forget Peter. He knew he was there. He knew he has just denied him. And he didn't say, well, Peter, you're getting what you deserve. You know? No, the Lord did not do that. He looked at him this compassionate look, this beautiful look, in patience with his failing servant. And what does the word of God say? Peter went out and wept bitterly. It changed his attitude there. And then, of course, we read that he has sent him a special message with Mary Magdalene and the others. Go to Peter and my disciples and tell them that. And of course, finally, as we read in Luke chapter 24, is that he appeared to him, because they say they found the disciples all together in the room, and they were saying how the Lord appeared to Simon. He made a special appearance to Simon. It was very important for him. Now, of course, the final chapter is how he talks to him at the end of chapter 21 in the book of John. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. You see, do you think you love me still more than any of those disciples? Show it by feeding my sheep. So the Lord restored him to full service for himself. We need to be always aware of the word of God in our lives. He did not heed the words of Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous advocate, our blessed Lord Jesus. So here today, very rapidly, we covered the first, the second, and third appearance of the Lord. As far as we can judge chronologically, we're not quite sure if that's a chronological, but certainly Mary Magdalene was the first one. The first missionary, the woman driven by love that needed to be disciplined and directed to the Lord ascended in heaven, the source of blessing for his people. And then we saw the women who, in the gospel of the kingdom, act as the subjects of the king and are met with him, and their fear is met by his words of peace to them. And then, of course, finally, the sinning believer, a believer who has fallen into temptation and fell and denied his Lord, and how the Lord handles this. He prays for him, he looks at him, he sends a message to him, and finally he appears to him. What a master we have, beloved. Why should we faint or feel that we're alone in the world, when such a Savior is our great High Priest, our Advocate, the one who seeks after our souls. I think we'll go back to our song, 302. 302, and we'll sing verse 2 this time. He who pardoned erring Peter, never needs thou fear. He who came to faithless Thomas, all thy doubt will clear. Yesterday, today, forever. 302, please. And we'll sing verse 2, and then we'll close in prayer.